reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 39. Now search all of history, from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by the means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes. He showed you these things so you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose to bless their descendants, and he personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. He drove out nations far greater than you so he could bring you in and give you their land as your special possession, as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth. There is no other. If you obey all the decrees and the commands I am giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I am giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you for all time.
I'm just going to get Dave, maybe, and Lee, if you could just distribute those for me, please. You just heard Wendy read from the book of Deuteronomy. And you remember from last week as we started in on a series entitled I Am, you'll recall that Moses stood before a bush that was burning that didn't burn up. And God gave him a command. What was that command? Yeah, go back into Egypt and get my children and bring them out, because I've heard their cry and I've seen their suffering. And I want you to get them, and thanks, guys, to get them and bring them out. Don't worry about that sheet. Look at it later. I'll tell you what it is. Go and get my children, Moses, and bring them out. He said, what? He said, I don't speak good. Well, he said, Aaron does, so you can get him to speak for you. Aaron never spoke very much, by the way, after that time. Moses did it all. He said, they're not going to believe me. Who am I going to say sent me? And God spoke to him and said, I am that I am. He said, tell them, I am sent you. And he did. Now I want to test your memory a bit. Every time you see in the scripture, I am, it's being directed towards who? Israel, to the Jews. Always towards the Jews. This is God's relational name to his people, Israel. And it's the ever-present God. He said, when the Pharisees challenged him, he said, before Abraham was, I am. It didn't mean before Abraham was, I existed before Abraham. it means he existed from eternity past. He existed in the present tense then. He exists in the present tense now. And the future is present tense to God. We don't think like that. We don't have the capacity to think or express ourselves like that. But that's what it means. What a God. And then in Deuteronomy is the book of remembrance. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to depart the scene. He'd been a naughty boy, and he wasn't going to get to go into the promised land. And he writes the book of Deuteronomy as a book of remembrance. To the Jew, remembrance is everything. Remember, remember. Because in remembering, we see the faithfulness of God, and we apply that to our present circumstances. The Jews, as you know, for history, have been dispersed. They have been involved in multiple diaspora. And we get to the post-exilic prophet, Zechariah. The Jews are coming back from Babylon and from Assyria. And we see a prophecy in Zechariah, which is so far-reaching, and I want to read it to you. In Zechariah chapter 14, it says, and it shall be, chapter 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is millennial prophecy here in Zechariah. He's not talking about something that's already happened. He's talking about something that's future. And what we see is God calling his sons and daughters home to Jerusalem. It was never so profound to me as when I was in Israel for the first time. I had taught for several days on a kibbutz, and this character who was at the kibbutz, he was an American. He was from San Diego, and he's living in the new city of Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going to have Tuesday morning free. So he said, how about we hook up Tuesday morning and I'll, you know, take you for a bit of a tour. I said, yeah, that sounds great. So we did. We hooked up. We ended up back at his place having coffee, and I said to him, you know, you were born in California. You were brought up in San Diego. What brought you to Israel? Why would you come to Israel? This was his answer. Well, Neil, God is calling his sons home, and the Jews are returning to Israel. My skin's crawling just telling you that. This is the evidence of the end times, the evidence of prophecy coming together all at once. God's calling his sons and his daughters home. Zechariah prophesied that would happen. And he prophesied that after the return of Christ, as he sits and he rules on the throne of David, that every year the people of the world will come, and they will come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles finds its ultimate fulfillment in the new city of Jerusalem in eternity. It's just so profound to try to connect all this together. I want to show you a video. It really touched my heart, and I'm sure it'll touch your heart. This was produced by the International Christian Embassy of Jerusalem, and every year on the feast of on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which goes for a week long, they call the nations together, and it's a pretty staggering event. Thousands upon thousands of people from all over the world come to En Gedi and to Jerusalem, and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the coming together for this feast, which I'll explain the feast to you shortly. Let's see the video, Josh. One only, and all the rest are false. I'm disorganized here this morning. In December 1917, General Allenby defeated the Ottoman Empire, and on that day, he took Jerusalem. General Allenby was a very devoted Christian, and as he rode his horse at the head of the column up to the Jaffa Gate. For those of you who visited Israel, no doubt you've been to the Jaffa Gate. Everybody goes there. And General Allenby rode his stallion to the Jaffa Gate, and he stopped. He halted the column, and he got off his horse. And his adjutant said, "General Allenby, why are you dismounting, sir?" He said, "I would not dare to presume to ride my horse on the stones that my master's feet have trodden on." That's respect. And that was in 1917. Now, some of you will know about the principle of Jubilee. So every 50 years, the land comes back to its rightful owner. Every 50 years. What Allenby managed to do was take Jerusalem, but not the old city, not most of the old city, and not where the Temple Mount was. The Temple Mount is the most sacred place for the Jews, because that's where the Temple of Solomon is. Right now there's an apostate thing sitting on top of it, which is doomed to failure. But Allenby did that in 1917. 50 years later was the Six-Day War. Basically it was between the Israel and the Arabs, but basically between Israel and Jordan. And Jordan was sacked out of Jerusalem. And I read the communication of the commander who came to the wall, and the walkie-talkie communication said, "We're back home. We're back home." And they stood at the wall with their hands on the wall, and they worshipped Yahweh for the first time in 2,000 years. Amazing experience, 50 years later. 50 years later is 2017, just 18 months or so ago. And in 2017, a sewerage pipe broke in Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like much of a prophetic event, does it? They had to dig up a car park. There are very few car parks in Jerusalem. But they had to dig up a car park to get to this pipe to fix it. And as they began to dig, they encountered, you know, as you do in Jerusalem, they encountered steps and rocks and walls. So they fixed the pipe, and the Jerusalem watch people went to the Institute of Israeli Antiquities and said, "We need to scan the earth underneath this car park because we've encountered these rocks." They could hardly believe what they saw. They have since excavated that entire car park, and Josh and Caleb Weller, who are with Ahavel, I've had Josh in my lounge room for a whole morning talking about Israel, and they run a ministry, the Ahavel ministry in Samaria, and they made a video, and they took this lady who was the director of Jerusalem Watch, an incredibly knowledgeable woman, and they went with her, and she took them down into this excavation. It's the ancient city of Jerusalem. And what they discovered in the ancient city of Jerusalem was David's palace. And there it is. And you're looking at this thing, and Josh turns to this girl, and you'll see it on the videos that I handed out. Josh turns to this girl and he said, "This is kind of doing my head in, but where I'm standing right now," she began to laugh. She said, "I know the question you want to ask." She said, "Where will Christ rule and reign? On David's throne." And they have uncovered David's palace, and it's there for all to see. And she said, as best as we know, you are standing in the place where Messiah will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's like, oh, so I had to replay that several times just to get my head around it. And I thought, you know what? I'd love for you to go and look at those videos and be as blessed as I was about the archaeology that's going on. And you know what she said? She said, you know, she said in 1917, General Allenby gave us back the right to live in Jerusalem. In 1967, God gave us back the Temple Mount area. And in 2017, we have unearthed the ancient city of Jerusalem where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's amazing archaeology and amazing stuff to watch. In the meantime, on the prophecy of Zechariah, he said, "I will bring my sons and daughters back home." You saw on that video there as they sang that song, the Exodus from Cyprus, the people on the ship, on the Exodus from Cyprus, and the English tried to stop them from getting back into Israel. And eventually, of course, they come back into Israel after the Second World War and settled. The ICEJ are involved in bringing Jewish families who are in places like Ethiopia where they're being seriously oppressed, and they're bringing these sons and daughters of Abraham back home. God's gathering his people. And he's gathering his people just as he said he would in the prophecies that we've been looking at. But today, with that background, I want to speak to you about the Feast of Tabernacles. All of that came out of this thing from the Feast of Tabernacles that the ICEJ was celebrating. And I wanted to just share that by way of introduction. But I want to look with you at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I want to show you a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that will give you a clue, bearing in mind the big word in Israel is remembrance. Remember, remember. So if you'd like to turn with me to Exodus 13, Exodus chapter 13, and we'll see the first of these. Chapter 13, verse 21. And here's what it says. Just give you a moment to get there. The setting is Moses is leading his people out of Goshen, out of Egypt. And in verse 21 it says, "And the Lord..." Now it's capitalized, so it's "I am." "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them" what? "To give them light." He gave them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. I want you to remember fire and light. Okay, fire and light. Let's go to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Starting at verse 3. and people had come to a place where there was no water, and they were angry. They were an angry mob. They weren't easy to get on with. And verse 3 says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod wherewith you smote the river. Take your rod in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock of Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah means testing, and Meribah means murmuring, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Water. Fire and light. Water. Okay? Hold that thought. Go to 1 Kings 8 with me. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 10. 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And it says this. And it came to pass, this is Solomon bringing the ark into the temple of God here. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. This Feast of Tabernacles is about, amongst other things, it's principally about light and water. And it finds its roots here in these experiences of the people in the Exodus. So the first thing is the remembrance. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of remembrance, and it's to remember the glory, how the glory of God filled the temple, and how God had led his people with fire which gave light right throughout the night, and with a pillar of cloud in the day, so they had no question in their mind how they should follow the Lord. And that's the foundational basis of the tabernacles. Now, when we go a little bit deeper into this concept of tabernacles, this happened once a year. It was one of the three. There were seven festivals, and this was one of the three of the seven festivals you had to be at. You were required to be there. And people came from all over the known world to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a feast of remembrance, but it was a feast of thanksgiving. That's starting to gel for you. What did we just do? A feast of remembrance and thanksgiving and prophecy. Tabernacles is remembrance, thanksgiving, and you guessed it, prophecy as to what will happen in the future. It was a gift. It was a feast of thanksgiving because of the water. The water represented rain, and rain produced crops, and they were able to feed themselves. And they came to give thanks for the rain that they'd had, and to beseech God to come to God with a request for the rain that they would need, the former and the latter rains that would bring their crops into fruition. And this is what they did as a nation. This is putting God central to everything. Okay? putting God central to the whole function of their nation. So let's look first of all, if you would please, at John 7:37. Let's go to the record that John gave us. John 7:37. And it says this. Jesus made this statement. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, if you read that in an English Bible, without any understanding of the background of the Feast of Tabernacles, it loses most of its meaning. The meaning here is this. The archaeologists that are working at the moment in Jerusalem have uncovered and are currently excavating the Pool of Siloam, Siloam in Hebrew. And the Pool of Siloam is a really important part of Israeli life. And the reason it's important is when the people came from all over, they came to the pool and they ceremonially washed. Water is a picture of what in the Bible? Anyone? The Holy Spirit. Water is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you need to keep that in the front of your mind as we go into this. So the people would come, they would wash in the water, and then they would go up the steps which have now been excavated right up to the Temple Mount, to the temple itself, and those steps are in blocks of four. And there's a very good reason why they're in blocks of four. There's four steps and there's a flat area. And as they go up each step, they would sing one of the Psalms of Ascent. They're quite short, most of the Psalms of Ascent. And these people would come and they would stand on that first step and they would sing this word, this psalm of praise to God. Then they'd go to the next step and to the next step until they got to the very top where the Levitical priests were playing instruments. And if you look at the last one, Psalm 132, the last of the Psalms of Ascent, it's a psalm, it's a shout of victory is what it really is. And they would sing loudly and they would worship and praise God. And here they are now where they are ceremonially clean to come into the presence of God, which is focused for Israel in that temple. Do you get the picture? Okay. But during this feast, on every day of this feast, which went for 7 days, and then there was an eighth day, which was called the assembly, and I can't think of it off the top of my head right now, but it'll come to me. The solemn assembly. It's called the solemn assembly in Leviticus. And what they would do on those 7 days is that priest that would go down with a golden pitcher, and he'd make his way down from the temple, all the way down those steps to the Pool of Siloam. And he would dip his pitcher into the Pool of Siloam, bring it up full. And all the people would go behind him, dancing and singing and hands in the air and praising God. And he would walk with this pitcher and he'd walk all the way up to the temple, and he would go to the brazen altar and he would do a complete lap of the brazen altar, day one, and pour out the water over the top of the brazen altar. What is the brazen altar? It's a place of sacrifice. He would pour out the water over the brazen altar and it would just run out everywhere and the people would go wild. Day two, same thing. Day three, four, five and six, same thing. Day seven, the last day of the feast. Day seven, he goes down, digs the pitcher in, comes up. When he gets to the brazen altar, how many times do you think he walks around that brazen altar on the seventh day? Anyone want to take a shot at it? Seven. He walks around, starting to ring a bell. What happened to Jericho? Day 1 to 6, how many times did they circle the city? What about day 7? How many? Is that 7, you guys? Yeah, I'm a bit tricky with these numbers, aren't I? Yeah, that's 7. And he'd walk around 7 times and pour the water on top. And it was a picture. They were showing a picture of sacrifice leading to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What was about to happen in Israel? The sacrifice of the Lamb of God led 40 days later at Pentecost to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what was pictured, exactly what was prophesied. And Jesus stands up in the midst of this, and they've just gone around 7 times, and Jesus is standing there watching them, and there's a massive crowd, and everybody's excited. They all know what it pictures. And then this troublesome prophet speaks up and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the Bible then clearly states, John clearly states, "But this he spake of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." He was speaking of that moment prophesied by Joel and recorded in Acts chapter 2 of when Jesus goes back to heaven, he's glorified, and he sends the Comforter. He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, and it says, like rivers of water out of your belly. This is such important imagery, people, because up until this point in time, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in anybody except Christ, because sin prevented that from happening. But after the glorification of Christ, when we come to Christ, when we come and surrender our life to Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and alight on us and say, "I have a job for you, and when you've done that job, I'm leaving." The Holy Spirit now comes and he completely takes over us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's the prophecy of Christ. Christ himself said, "This is about to happen." And when it happened, it was the fulfillment of what Joel the prophet spoke of all those years before. And here it is in the Feast of Tabernacles. The libation is called the water libation ceremony. Now, if you want to look with me, and this is a wonderful verse of scripture, Isaiah 55 and verse 1. What a great book Isaiah is. And remember, Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah, messianic to say the least. So we go to 55 and verse 1. And look what he says. "Ho," in other words, "Hey, halt, stop, listen." That's what that means. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy, eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then the prophecy goes on. Look at what Christ said. "If any man thirst," what did Isaiah say? "Everyone that thirsts." Christ, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." Because you know what he's saying to Israel? When your ancestors were trekking through that desert and they got to that rock, and Moses took his rod and he smote that rock and water gushed out. That was me. That was me. I am the living waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. A picture of the Holy Spirit taking complete possession of a person at salvation. How good is that? The Holy Spirit given to us. I didn't have that before the cross. Move with me, if you would, to Isaiah 12 and verse 3 now as we consider the light. And before we read this, I'll explain to you what this prophecy is about. Isaiah chapter 3. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 12, I beg your pardon. We'll be looking at verse 3. Getting ahead of myself here. Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Let me explain to you. First of all is the water. Now we see the light. When they did this particular festival, the temple was lit. And it was lit with four menorahs. Now, you all know what a menorah is, I hope. It's a seven candlestick thing that represents Israel. And they were massive. They were 75 feet high. 75 feet high, and there were four of them on the portico, and the bowls were filled with olive oil. And the olive oil would be drawn up, and there would be this enormous flame on top of them, and they lit them every day. And then then at night they would shut them down, late in the night. Records from that time say that from in the mountains of Judea surrounding Jerusalem, you could actually see the temple and make out because it was lit up so brightly. They said there wasn't a courtyard in Jerusalem that the light didn't penetrate from these massive high menorahs. And it was a thing of great joy, because what do you think it reminded them of? What did the fire and the light remind them of? Going through the desert. Amen? And they were rejoicing over this. On the last day, which is, the seventh day, they shut it down. They shut down the menorah. And once you get the picture, this thing has lit up everything way up into the Judean hills. And then they shut it down. And darkness, came upon the city. When I was a teenager, 200 years ago, we went on a school trip to Tasmania, and we went to Port Arthur, and they took us through the jail. I was a bit worried about that. I didn't have any outstanding charges, but I was still worried about it. And they took us to the isolation cell, and they said, "We're going to show you what it looks like when there is absolutely zero life, light." And so we all crowded in there. Bunch of kids all joking around and talking. We went in there, they shut the door, the bloke turned the light out, and it gave you an immediate sense of panic. It was black. I mean, there's nothing. I'd been in darkness before, but there's always been some form of light. But you could put your hand like that. They're saying to you, put your hand up, touch your nose, and take your hand away about 6 inches. Can you see your hand? No. And it was a terrible feeling. And we were like, turn the light back on, this is horrible. This is what it was like in Jerusalem. All this brilliant light, and all of a sudden, it shut down. And Jesus stood on the portico, and he said, "I am the light of the world." Now you get an idea of the significance of his statement. The light doesn't, I don't just create the light, I am the light. It emanates from me. I am the light of the world. Wow. You don't get to walk in darkness when you walk alongside the light of the world. Let's go back to John for me. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's hearkening back to the libation. And then we go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. I'm sure this is a verse many people will be familiar with. And the prophet says, the people that walked in darkness, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. This is spiritual darkness. This is David in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He uses exactly the same Hebrew phrase as what Isaiah uses here. And he says, they've seen a great light. And Jesus said, that's me. That is me. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Let's go back to John 7. Hang in there. We're nearly finished, believe it or not. John 8. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They needed the light of those menorahs to be able to walk around Jerusalem and not bump into one another. And Jesus said, I am the light. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. Darkness will never be your lot when you walk with me. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's more to the Feast of Tabernacles than that. But that's all we've got time for today, and that's what fits the I Am series. I am the light of the world. And I want to show you something, friends. The prophetic nature of this is found as we finish. The prophetic nature of this is found in Revelation chapter 21. If you'd like to turn there for me. Revelation 21. And we see two things. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle. Here it is again. It's right through the scripture. Tabernacling means God is in intimate relationship to you, one-to-one. That's what the tabernacling means. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is what? A thirst. Here it is again. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of water of life. Freely. Isaiah 55:1 is exactly the same prophecy. Zechariah 14, same prophecy. Jesus in 7, same prophecy. Over and over and over again. How many times does God have to say it before we get hold of it? And here it is in the second last chapter of the Bible. And finally, these last two verses, chapter 21, verse 21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was one pearl, and the city of the street was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Here's the key verse. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Friends, I want to tell you this as we close. Lisa's going to play a little bit here. I want to say this to you about Jesus. He is the great I am. When you say Jesus, all that's left is a full stop. There is nothing else. There is no one else. He said, he that comes to the Father must come through me. He is the light of the world. As human beings on this planet, we see very dimly because we're just people. But I want to tell you this, friends. There is a line that's been drawn through human history. And on that line stands the old rugged cross. And depending on which side of that you stand, one side is in complete darkness, and the other side is light. You're all born on the dark side. And the only way you can come into the light is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't share his glory with anyone. Amen. He does not share his glory with anyone. When you step over that line, you do so by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. And now you walk in light. This is not, he's not in partnership with anyone. He's a soul trader. Amen. He's a soul trader. S-O-U-L, trader. And he waits throughout the entire human lifetime, throughout the entire human lifespan. He waits at that boundary between dark and light, and he invites you to cross over. Don't put it off. Please don't put it off. Step across the line and be filled with God's Spirit and know what it means to be a child of the living God, because he and he alone is the great I am. Amen. Thanks, Elise.